Last week we talked about Daniel's confession in the first part of chapter 9. That brought us to verse 20. And I'd like to read a few verses from this portion as we continue. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation or sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he will make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Shall we pray? Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would speak to every waiting heart. Now, Lord, this would be a passage and a portion of Scripture which we could read over. And for many, it doesn't seem to reach out and grab us. And yet we know that every word of God is true. And that every portion of Scripture is like honey in the honeycomb, and that it's just dripping with truth and with inspiration and with command and with promise and with hope. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd speak to every person here today. Oh, I pray that the Spirit of God would let us listen. And then I pray, Father, that you would speak through me. I need you, Lord. Speak now. For thy servant heareth. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When we came to this portion of Scripture, it was very clear that we'd either have to deal with it or skip over it, and there'd be a great gap. And it's not a hard portion of Scripture. It's not a hard portion of prophecy. But I have a little bit of trouble with prophecy, especially prophecy that has to do with the end times. When I say I have a little trouble with it, that doesn't mean I don't like it. That doesn't mean that I don't believe it. That doesn't mean that I don't dwell on it. It means that I'm not sure about the continual preaching of prophecy, for it seems in many instances to create apathy in the lives of the hearers. we kind of say, well, God's going to do it all over there, and it's sort of a finished thing. And we have a tendency to sort of rock back and say, well, nothing left for me to do. But you see, the Bible is not given to increase your knowledge. It's not given to give you insight into the mysteries of the end times. It's not given to you so that you can be more knowledgeable than those around you. The Bible was given that your lives might be changed, that the living God might bring you into a relationship with Him and change you from day to day, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God, into the same image of Jesus Christ. And that He might prepare you for that home in glory, that throne that He has prepared for you, that people that He has prepared for you, that house that He has prepared for you, that job that He has prepared for you, that existence that He has prepared for you, that He might prepare you for that. That's the reason for the Scripture. And so I hesitate to preach a lot of prophecy just because of that. But it's here, and it's real, and it's true, and much of it has already been fulfilled, and yet there is that to come. And that's what makes Daniel so thrilling. Not only did he speak truth, not only did he preach that which was to come immediately or in the immediate future, but he gave us a picture of what was going to come on down the road. But you see, the real revelation or the real insight into Scripture, the key to it's contained right here in this passage. And it's not just for Daniel. Oh yes, Daniel was given skill and understanding in all visions and dreams. Yes, he had this special gift from God. And God was mighty upon him as a statesman prophet. But there was a quality in his life which can be in your life. And you know, Jesus wasn't just passing the time of day when he spoke there according to the beloved Apostle John, John 14:21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will show myself to him. Now look at it. Verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I'm come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Over and over again in the book of Daniel, Daniel is called the beloved. He, like the Apostle John of the New Testament, who said, I'm the one that Jesus loved. I'm the one that Jesus loved. I was the one that leaned on Jesus there at the Last Supper. I'm the one that Jesus loved. He considered himself the intimate of Christ. Many have called John the Daniel of the New Testament. Many have called Daniel the John of the Old Testament. And it's not just because they both wrote an apocalypse. It's because they have this particular quality of being loved of God. And Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, if you walk with me in the Word of God, if you trust me and obey me, it shows that you love me, and my Father will love you, and I will love you, and I will manifest myself to you. Now that is one of those endless circles in the Scripture. Here's what Jesus said. Take my word and obey it. When you take my word and obey it, I will love you and I'll reveal more of myself to you. When you see more of me, you will love me more. When you love me more, you'll want to do more of what I say. When you do more of what I say, I will reveal more of myself to you. I will extend more of my love to you. I will show you more of myself. When you see more of myself, you'll love me more. When you love me more, you'll want to do what I say more. When you do what I say more, I'll show more of myself to you, and you'll love me more. And it just gets better and better and better. Daniel, greatly beloved. Now, there are two things we want to talk about in the short time that we've got this morning. First of all, why was Daniel greatly beloved? And secondly, we want to talk about the obvious here in this passage, the 70 weeks. Now, Daniel was greatly beloved, number one, because of his loyalty from youth. When Daniel was raised over there in the land of Israel, he was a young man that loved God from his youth up. His parents taught him the scripture. There's a New Testament picture of Daniel up to a certain point. You remember over there in Mark the 10th chapter when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus? You remember that story? And this young man came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments." And he named off a few to him. And this young man said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You know, in this publicity-minded television age, we've fallen into the trap of believing that to have a testimony for Christ, it has to be a sordid, bad, filthy sort of a thing. The worse pervert you were, the worse drunkard you were, the worse dope addict you were, the worst adulterer you were, that makes for more power in your testimony, some think. Well, I don't think so. I think it's wonderful when a man is lifted out of the miry clay and his feet set upon a rock and his going is established and God puts a new song in his mouth, even praising to his God. And that happened to me. But oh, how wonderful it is when godly parents have brought up little children to trust the Lord. And how they found Him at an early age. Oh, not because they crammed the gospel down their throats when they were so young, but when they loved them and encouraged them and brought them to Sunday school and read the Bible stories to them and got the gospel records and the stories of the Old Testament and played them on the record players and loved them and encouraged them and prayed with them. All these have I kept from my youth up. Paul said to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ. And although I turned away in my life, I thank God for a grandfather and a grandmother that used to hold me on their laps and read me the Bible stories and pray with me." Oh, I thank God for that. And if you're not taking the time to read the Bible stories, if you're not taking the time to pray with your little ones, shame on you. Shame on you. But you see, God can do so much with the love and the encouragement and the time invested in these little ones. And Daniel was one that had had an investment in his life. And he was faithful in his youth. He was loyal in his youth. He had opportunity to curse God and turn away. He had opportunity to resent God. "Why have you brought me into this mess?" But he didn't. He took everything that they could throw at him. They tried to change his name. They emasculated him. They tried to change his diet. They tried to make him into an astrologer, a soothsayer, a Chaldean magi. But he resisted it all. He stood firm. He wouldn't drink the king's booze. He wouldn't eat the king's meat. He wouldn't go the way that they wanted him to go. He was loyal. Why? Because all these from his youth up. Now, though the rich young ruler turned away because he was very rich, and we know that riches have a way of insulating you from your real need, That's the reason why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they said, well, how is it possible? He said, well, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Riches have a way of insulating you. And every once in a while we see men in great wealth and power, and they lose that great wealth and power. And we say, oh, what a shame. And deep down in my heart I say, oh, what a blessing. Now God can get to him. Now God can speak with him. Now when he's down there face to face, nothing between him and God, God can deal with him. Now it doesn't mean that you can't be rich and trust God. It's awfully hard. Awfully hard. But the rich young ruler turned away from God because he had great riches, and he didn't want those riches to stand in. He didn't want to lose those riches in order to follow Christ. But in spite of all that, I don't want to get off the track here. In spite of all that, before all that, before the decision was made, it says Jesus looked on him and he loved him. You know why he loved him? Because that man wasn't lying. Well, I didn't mean he wasn't a sinner, but he was just telling the truth of his early childhood. All these have I been taught, all these have I been encouraged, all these have I been raised in. I've been raised in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I thank God for godly parents who've raised children in the Lord. And I thank God for those who can stand up and say, well, I know I'm a sinner, but I was taught at an early age to follow the living God. And I've committed my life to Him. He is loyal from his youth. That's the reason why God loved him. Secondly, he exhibited humility and exaltation. You know, if you like romance stories, if you're a romanticist, if you like to, you know, if you like these stories that have a beginning and then a middle and an ending, and it builds from here to here, and it's a happily ever after kind of a story, you ought to love Daniel, because Daniel is one of those happily ever after kind of stories. Well, I don't mean happy from the standpoint of circumstances, but I'm talking about in Daniel's life, you see him climbing up the stairs of position. You see him climbing up the stairs of authority. You see him climbing up the stairs of prestige. You see him exalted even by his own people, not just by these politicians, not just by the people that he is helping govern. Well, my goodness, Ezekiel, one of his peers, Ezekiel the prophet, three times in his writings mentions Daniel. And once he mentions him in the same breath with Job and Noah. Now think about that. He was esteemed. He was exalted. He was lifted up on high. The kings that he served, all they ever did was elevate him, put him up. And yet, he was very, very, very humble in his exaltation. Belshazzar says, I'll put a gold chain around your neck, I'll put a purple robe on you, and you'll be third in the kingdom. And he very calmly said, no, king, keep thy gold unto thyself. I don't want it. Over in the 10th chapter, he's going to say, I'm down on my knees. 21 days I've been praying and fasting. And my comeliness is turned inward. He was humble. He got on his face. He was like Job, who said, I've heard of you with the hearing of mine ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He was greatly loved because he humbled himself. The scripture says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And old Daniel just kept putting himself in the dirt. He just kept putting his face toward the ground and humbling himself. And God just kept lifting him up, lifting him up. And the third thing that God loved Daniel for was that he was faithful in trial. He stood before Nebuchadnezzar, who with a blink of the eyelash could have said, off comes the head, and said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to go insane. He stood before Belshazzar, who had murdered many, and who was the very epitome of a profligate despot, just a sort of an Idi Amin type of an individual, corrupt to the core. And he said, you're a sinner. The kingdom is going to pass from you, and you're a dead man. How would you like to stand in those shoes? To Darius, when Darius had been trapped, and the commandment had gone forth, no other prayer to any other king or to any other god but you, Darius. The scripture says he kneeled and prayed as ever. And the little kicker is with the windows open. Now let me ask you, why couldn't he have just shut the windows and gone on? Why? Because that would have been a change. And he was faithful, full of faith. He did not deviate. He did not change. He prayed with the windows open toward Jerusalem. Oh, I love that. You know, it's an amazing thing. The windows were open toward the west to Jerusalem. Do you know why that was such a stench in the nostrils of the people of Babylon? Because they worshiped the sun. They worshiped the other direction. When you worshiped in Babylon and in any of the Eastern religions, you faced the rising sun. But God's people turned the other way. Even in Jerusalem, they faced the Western Wall. Today, the most revered wall in Jerusalem is the Western Wall. Why is that? Why is it that God's expression is the setting sun? That's because God has hope in the end of life. God has hope in continuance of life. They faced the rising sun because they didn't want to think about death, the giver of life. But the giver of life says, face the other way. Ezekiel 8:16 says there were, Ezekiel went in there and found 25 men with their backs turned to the altar of God facing the east. And God says, it's an abomination unto me, and for this reason I'm going to destroy this place. Well, old Daniel, steadfast and faithful in that trial, faced west with the windows open and kept on praying. Lions were no match for him because he was faithful in trial. And fourthly, he was greatly beloved because he was steadfast in prayer. You say, that's just what you said. No, I said he was faithful in trial. What I mean is that he continued in prayer. I mean, he didn't play at prayer. You know, I just don't know many people that pray anymore. Thank God for some praying folks. Thank God for the prayer chain. Thank God for people that are not ashamed to get on their knees and pray for more than 5 minutes. So many of us have been brainwashed with this, are you running with me, Jesus syndrome. I mean, you know, just a quick cup of coffee here and run in there and come on, Lord, let's go. But that's not praying. Oh, yeah, you can pray on the run, but only when you've prayed on your knees, only when you've spent time with God. And I'm not trying to shame you this morning, or I'm not trying to scold you. But I just wonder how much time you've spent with God. Daniel, when it came right down to the core of his life, when it came right down to when he realized that God was about to accomplish the 70 years of the confinement of Israel in Babylon, he got on his knees and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. He fasted and prayed 21 days. Now stop and think about that. We read these things so glibly, and the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, and He was there 40 days and 40 nights. And after He had preached all day, His habit was to the mountain, and He prayed all night. It's amazing. We want the power of God. We want to see the glory of God. We want to feel all the excitement of God. But we just don't pray. You give me 6 men in this congregation that would begin to pray, 2 hours a day. I'm going to tell you something. This church would explode. This city would be rocked. This nation would turn upside down. I do not know what the end of it would be. The gates of hell would be shaken. John Wesley said, "You give me 100 men who fear nothing but God and hate nothing but sin and the devil, and who will pray, and I'll tell you that the gates of hell will be shaken and the kingdom of God will be set up on this earth." He was steadfast in prayer. He kept on praying. He kept on praying. People ask me, "How long do you pray for something?" "Pray till the burden lifts." That's all I can tell you. Most of you don't know what that means because most of you have never prayed till the burden lifts. You don't know what it means. You don't know what it means to pray and pray and pray until you get that quiet confirmation from God. You don't have to pray for that anymore. You and I are of one mind on that. Now let's go on to something else. Daniel was greatly beloved because he was a man of prayer. He said, "Well, I thought God loved us all. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Doesn't God love us all?" Oh, yeah. But that special love, that deep down, intimate love of God for a man, for a woman, comes when some of these things begin to take place in our lives. And it can only take place because of something else hidden over here in the first part that I was going to talk about, the 70 weeks. Now quickly, what about the 70 weeks? What are the 70 weeks? Let's look at it. We got a few minutes left. Let's look at the 70 weeks. I'm not going to spend long on it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgressions. Well, obviously, he is talking about a heptad, which is a week of years. A week here is considered a year. And he said 70 years from the time the commandment goes forth to restore Jerusalem, 70 years, or 69, not 70 years, but 70 weeks, 69 weeks, Messiah will come. But 70 weeks, the whole thing will be accomplished. The consummation, the end of the age. What's he talking about? Well, let's look at it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Boy, that's something. To make an end of sins. There's only one place that sins will ever be made an end of. Where is it? Is it in the daily sacrifice? Is it in the yearly sacrifice that they carried on in the tabernacle and when the temple was built? No! Sure, the people brought their offering, the lamb, the turtle doves, or whatever it was. Sure, they put their hand on the head of it. Sure, the priest took that sharp knife and stuck it through the throat of that lamb, and the blood was poured out and spilled upon the altar, and the lamb's carcass was taken up there and burned. They put their hand on the head of that lamb because that lamb was a vicarious atonement for their sins. Their sins were rolled back one more year, and the blood of the lamb, the Paschal lamb, was sprinkled on the mercy seat once a year? Sure. But did that take away sin? Oh, no. That just rolled them back. The Scripture tells us it is not possible that the blood of goats and bulls can take away sins. Well, what's he talking about here to Daniel? He says, I'm going to make an end of sin. I'm going to make an end of sin. Oh, that must have rung a wonderful note in the mind of Daniel. No wonder he had a song in his heart. No wonder he had a spring in his step. No wonder his eye was not dim at 85 years old. No wonder he was still a man of God, greatly beloved. Because God said, I'm going to make an end of sin. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. And to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks. Now that's 69 weeks, right? All right. There were four commandments that went forth. Ezra 1 is the first one. In 536 B.C., Cyrus gave the commandment to go back to Jerusalem and begin to build. Ezra chapter 6, Darius also reinstituted this command to go back to Jerusalem and build. In Ezra 7, we have a command by the king Artaxerxes the First. Artaxerxes Longimanus was his name. But not until Nehemiah chapter 2 do we have the commandment that's being talked about here. It's the fourth decree. And he says, go back and build the wall, build the streets, build the ramparts, build the city, rebuild the temple, build it all. When did that occur? The Scripture pinpoints it for us. In the 20th year of Artaxerxes Longimanus, Artaxerxes the First, in the 20th year, on the first day of the month Nisan, that would be, according to our calendar, that would be March the 14th, 445 B.C. And that is the beginning of the 70 weeks. Now then, it says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. After 62 weeks. Well, what's that got to do with it? Well, first of all, we have the 1 week. First of all, we have 49 years. We have seven off of the 70. And off of the one, we have 62, we have 7, 69, we have one that's 70. And 49 years after that commandment was given, 49 years from that commandment, the city was restored. Then begins the countdown. 62 more weeks. 62. And so we have 434 years. 434 years. Now we backed up. Where did it start? 396. We're down to now. 49 years off of 445. We got 396. 434 years from 396. And that brings us to 38 A.D. Wait a minute, you say 38 A.D. Well, you have the trouble with the lunar calendar and our reckoning of the sun calendar. The lunar calendar puts it exactly at 33 A.D. And it pinpoints it to the very day, the Passover. And so you can see that the prophecy was that the Messiah would come a certain number of days from the time that the commandment to build the city was given. Okay. But that's not even the point. Anybody can figure that out. We've got thousands of theologians that can figure that. Well, what's the point? The point is that Daniel was over here in a city. And Daniel was over here a captive with a captive people. And Daniel was over here trusting God and he was looking for a bright ray of hope from God. And God sends a word that Messiah is coming. Now, stay with me. Over here, 1900 and some odd years later, 2600 and some odd years later, we have the modern theologians who say, no, Daniel didn't say that. That was said by a man who came along in about 150 B.C., and they made up these things to give the Jews hope during the Maccabean revolt. And what this really was this was a man who was writing history after the fact and saying that it was God's prophecy. Now, I just want to ask you a question. If that's true, if the Word of God is not true, and I read in my morning paper here today, and I almost threw up on it, excuse me, discussions are planned on the sayings of Jesus. Some of the nation's leading New Testament scholars have decided to discuss and vote on, parable by parable, saying by saying, which words of Jesus in the Gospels are most likely authentic, and which were put into His mouth by early church tradition. What we're going to do is ask the question, what did Jesus really say? Project organizer Robert W. Funk said. And then we have two long columns that tell us about some men who are going to vote on the Word of God. And then the closing paragraph says, though most of the New Testament specialists expect some heat from Christians who believe the Bible is unerringly historical, Funk said that scholarship has actually shifted from the late 19th and early 20th centuries when many liberal scholars insisted it was impossible to say anything confidently about the historical Jesus. End of article. Isn't that amazing? You say, what's that got to do with the morning's message? I want to tell you what it's got to do. It's the same old garbage. It's the same old lie of the devil. It's the same old put-down on the accuracy and the authenticity of the Word of God. God told Daniel here that Messiah was going to come. But there's one little point in here that all these modern theologians overlooked. And that was simply this. It says that after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for Himself. Wait a minute! The Jews were looking for Messiah to deliver, a conquering king. The Jews were looking for a Messiah who could lead them out of their degradation and who could set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. Do you think that a writer in the Maccabean revolt would have put in his prophecy of the Messiah that the Messiah was going to be cut off? Well, that's dumber than I think they are. Can you believe that? Messiah is going to be cut off. That was the prophecy given to Daniel. No wonder he said to Daniel, seal it up. No wonder he said to Daniel, oh Daniel, greatly beloved, you're going to go to the end of your days. You're going to be gathered to your fathers. You're going to stand in the end of time with all the saints of old. And you're going to stand there with them and see that this promise of Messiah was true. Oh, Daniel, greatly beloved, he was cut off, but not for himself. There are volumes that can be preached from that little phrase, the Messiah shall be cut off. How are sins going to be made an end of? The Messiah is going to be cut off, but not for himself. Who is he cut off for? Oh, blessed hope. Oh, glorious redemption. Messiah was cut off for me. Messiah was cut off for you. Messiah was cut off for you. Messiah was cut off for you. And when God spoke to Daniel those hundreds of years ago and said, there is a Redeemer coming, Messiah is coming, and he's going to be cut off. Oh, it was not something that put Daniel down in the dust again and said, oh, woe is me. Oh, no. It put hope in his breast. It put a spring in his step. It put a light in his eye. Because it puts salvation in his heart. And you can have it too. And you can be a Daniel. And you can be greatly beloved. And you can walk with God. And you can know the great mysteries of God from His Word. if you will understand that when Messiah was cut off in 70 weeks, in the 69th week, and we won't even talk about the 70th week, that's coming again, that's when Messiah comes back. That's the tribulation. That's the 1 week of the Jews with the Antichrist tricking them, selling them out halfway down the road before Messiah comes again and establishes His kingdom. But Messiah has come, and Messiah has been cut off, but not for Himself. And for every man and woman who trusts that Messiah, the potential is there. Oh man, oh woman, oh boy, oh girl, greatly beloved. Oh, that's the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is God loves you, and He wants to love you more. God loves you. He wants to forgive your sin. He wants to make an end of sin in your life. He wants to establish righteousness in your life. He wants to let you know that you've got fellowship with Him. He wants to fellowship with you for eternity. That's the gospel. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, man. Oh, woman. Greatly beloved. Praise the Lord. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that all of us, by an act of our will, by a step of our feet, by a turn of our hearts, by the intent of our very being, might be greatly beloved of God because we've trusted You. We've leaned upon You. We've committed ourselves to You. We are men and women of the Messiah. We're Jesus folks. We've trusted You because You've made a way for us to know You. Now there may be some here who don't know the Savior. You may have come today visiting and you don't even know what it means to trust the Lord. This offering for sin, oh, maybe it was made for you, but you've never experienced it. You couldn't say that you're greatly beloved of God right now because you've never experienced it. You couldn't say that if you were to die tonight, God would accept you in His heaven because you've never experienced His salvation. Well, I want to tell you this. You can experience it right now. Right where you sit, you can say, Lord Jesus, I want to turn from my own way and I want to turn to You. I accept You as the Messiah. I want to believe on You. I want to trust on You. I want to be greatly beloved of God. If you're here without Christ, I challenge you, by all that is high and holy, I challenge you to admit it. If you would like to be a Christian, if you would like to know that you're on your way to heaven, I'm going to ask you simply to raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want to be a Christian. I want to be beloved of God. I want to trust the Savior. I want you to pray for me. If you're here without Christ, lift your hand quickly, would you? Anyone? I'm not going to wait a long time. Just lift it up quick. Anybody? If you're here without Christ, don't leave without Him. You can know Him. You could say, this day, I put my trust in Christ. Anyone here?